Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Not by accident, but by your divine plan, you call every single person here tonight. You speak to us. Let us hear voice through the Spirit. Lord Jesus, tonight I really pray, Lord Jesus, so break down all the Satan's stronghold around this area. By the name of Jesus Christ, we'll conquer this world, this place. Our spiritual world, Lord Jesus, we can see every single day. But Lord Jesus, with our power, we cannot win this battle. But Lord Jesus, by your power, we can win because of you, because of your grace. Thank you so much, Father, for the pastoral Michael Bach tonight, Lord Jesus. And as you called him to encourage us by your word, Lord Jesus, tonight, you to do something great in our heart. And speak to us so that we can be ready to see you at any time when you come back, Lord Jesus. We want to, Lord Jesus, see you with a joyful heart, with confidence, because we are ready to meet you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, for tonight, and especially those brothers and sisters from different nations. We are different in language and cultures and everything, but Lord Jesus, and we are one family in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are united as one family. And bind us together. We want to concentrate on your word through your servant. And tonight, speak to us. We want to hear and want to obey you. Thank you so much, Father, for tonight. We lift up all this service in your hands. And be with us through your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Please welcome him, and let's hear from him tonight with a great expectation. Not from him, but through him, the Holy Spirit will speak to us tonight. Okay? Give him big hands. Please come.
Good evening. It's so good to see you. There's only one voice here, huh? Thank you. Well, it is a privilege and honor for me to be here and meet with you and share the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and his plan. And you are here, as Pastor said, not by accident, but by God's divine appointment and his plan. So just pay attention and expect something great things would happen tonight. All right? Let me introduce myself to you. My name is Michael Park. I'm from Los Angeles, United States. I'm a pastor of a small church, and I was called very late. I went to United States about 42 years ago when I was only mid-20s. And I had a big dream to obtain the American dreams. I guess most people here, you also came here to achieve your dream one way or another. However, God has a different plan for me, so he called me in a different way. Let me share that story much later, but I want to read today's scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 10 and 11. 10 and 11. I read the New American Standard Version. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And this is today's scripture that I want to share that with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, and touch each every one of us. We look forward to hear your voice. So Lord, open our hearts and minds, and so that you might come and visit us and indwelling us and change us and transform us, so that you might be glorified in us and through us. We give all this glory in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. In the very last part of a prophecy of a Malachi, Prophet Malachi said, in the last days, Elijah would come back again, Prophet Elijah. That was about 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. And when he said, he didn't say it might come, or it might come as the parables of Elijah. But what he meant, Elijah would come back again. But he didn't say when, though. He said, the last days. Then, when he comes, then father and the sons, parents and the children will unite their hearts together. But today's texture here, today's scripture, Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah. When John the Baptist came, and he is the greatest than anyone and before all the people who were called by God of Israel. In other words, John the Baptist is greater than Abraham, Moses, David, and all the prophets. Jesus didn't mean that he was trying to impress everyone that John the Baptist is the greatest. What he meant was what he said. John the Baptist is the greatest. Why? Why did Jesus say that he was the greatest? Because all the Old Testament, the God's chosen people, they look forward to seeing the Messiah. Someday, they would come to save them. The Messiah, they've been looking forward for a long, long time, but they didn't see him, but they died. When Jesus came quietly and humbly, nobody recognized him except Magi in Gentile countries and a few shepherds on the field. And then he was kept quiet for about 30 years, and he was not noticed. And when he started his own ministry, and the first visitor was a Satan. And he went to the wilderness and praying and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he revealed himself. Never forget that when you decide to serve the Lord, when you want to do something for the Lord, the first visitor is not the great friends, but the evil friends come and test you. Okay? When Jesus started, and there's many accusers and many enemies, but he overcame, of course, he's the Messiah. And he told his advocates and his many friends, also at the same time, his enemies, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and high priest. And these people, they're supposed to know all the scriptures, they're supposed to know the true Messiah, but they didn't. In fact, that they became an enemy. They tried to accuse something because he teaches very well, but he's not the same kind with him. So he did the great miracles. He healed the people. He cast out demonic spirits. And he is quite different than normal rabbis. But he got a lot of tensions. Many, many people followed him all the day. And he was very popular. That brings the jealous. That brings the enviness by the other Pharisees and in the synagogue. When Jesus told, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah?" Well, actually, John the Baptist was asked the same questions. And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not a Messiah. I'm just the one that prepared the way for the true Messiah. And Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah. For Jewish people, Elijah is the greatest prophet. That's why Jesus was talking to two great men on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, there was Moses and Elijah. And Elijah, all the Jewish people, still today's Jewish people, they look forward someday that he would come back again. When he would come, then all the prophecies, all the God's words will fulfill so that they can enjoy the kingdom of David's time. That's what they look forward to, that when one day. And this Elijah, Jesus said, he came. But that Elijah is John the Baptist, which they don't like him. They saw him, they're preaching with the weird garments, and they're preaching all day, "Repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand," which they didn't like it. But Jesus said, this John the Baptist is the Elijah, and who is the greatest among the seed of the women until that time, because, and spiritually, because he's the first of, for the first time, the first person that he recognized the Messiah, Jesus, and his face by face to face. Nobody recognized him before. Even his own mother and own father, Joseph, not biological father, but, you know, his stepfather, sort of, did not recognize Jesus as Son of God. And he was lonely. By the way, I visited Israel in 2007 with Pastor Benny Hinn, and I had an opportunity to visit Nazareth, his own hometown, because now it's totally different, and they have a big hill. And over that hill, down looking the valley, that was the valley of Megiddo, which is now we call it Armageddon. And that Megiddo, Valley of Megiddo, is down from the hill of Nazareth. When Jesus was young, he didn't have a friend. The words got spread quickly, and he is not the true son of Joseph. He was conceived by Mary, but they don't know who's the real father is. So they start making a noise. They start making rumors. Oh, he is a different kid. They ridiculed him, and he had no friends. When I passed through the hill of Nazareth and looking down on the valley of Megiddo, and that brought me, the Holy Spirit brought me, when Jesus, 2,000 years ago, looking down the hill of Megiddo, he was looking that in the last days, the great tragedy, the end time, that his scenario was looking. When he had no friends, he came down looking that. That struck me so much, and I wept in the bus. His heart felt to me, when he had no one to talk to, he was a lonely boy, and he had no friends even in the synagogue. And he was talking to his father, and he was weeping for the tragedy in the end days that what human being will face to finish the history. So Jesus, that he lived in a small town of Nazareth, but nobody knew him well. Nobody recognized him, his Messiah. But he is a man, and full God. And he started teaching, he started his ministry, he started telling the truth. And he said, Elijah had come already, but he was the greatest, but he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. It sounds like a riddle, you know. It's that the little kids are playing. It doesn't quite fully understand what does that mean. He's the greatest among the seed of the women, but he's the least, the smallest guy in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is meant truly. You can become the king. You can become a president, and you can become a Secretary of the General of the United States. You can enjoy your life on this earth, but you are still miserable when you cannot make it to the kingdom of heaven. And he gave this, the secrets, he gave us the key, master key of opening the kingdom of heaven to the church, ecclesia. And we have that key. But to the church, the body of Christ, we don't recognize that power. We don't know how to use it. And we are being chased away. We are being pushed away by the other secular world or other evil powers. Now the church has become the powerless, the body of Christ. I hear next door neighbor will be... The mosque will be being built. Well, my friends, you have a lot of work to do. The work of a prayer. This is the battle. The battle that you have to engage in the principalities and the powers and the rulers in the air. This is not joke. When Paul said about the spiritual warfare, he used a very interesting words. The spiritual warfare is not joke. He says it's the wrestling and buffeting. The words wrestling is touching sports. There are many different kinds of sports. But when you engage with the spiritual battle, you touch, you wrestle. With the skin to skin and bone to bone. That's what the spiritual warfare is. It is true. About 11 years ago, I went to a mission to Myanmar, or they call it Burma. And I was teaching in the Bible school there. And majority in Myanmar, they're Buddhist. They have a Buddhist temple everywhere. And they're still under the dictatorship of a military control. But when they're like a Muslim mosque, early in the morning and real late at night, they have a loudspeaker with a chanting the Buddhism, their scriptures and the chanting rule, the rituals. And when I was teaching my Bible study students, it's so loud, I could not talk. And I just raised up my voice on top of my head and still cannot hear because they're loud, the voices just this out of the speakers right next door neighbor. It just drives me crazy. And so what I did, I told my students, hello guys, do you think our God is weaker than the Buddha God? They said, no. Can you prove it? They said, how? We can do it. I'll show you how to do it. What you do is pray. Okay? Use the name of Jesus Christ and his power and his authority and shut that mic down, the voice and the tower down. So they did. And we just raised our voice and prayed and rebuked that spirit. By the way, the spirit behind the Buddhism is the snake. The cobra, the snake. That's the truth of behind the Buddhism. So we rebuked the spirit of the snake, Satan, and the devil. And then we prayed and prayed. Some prayed in tongues. I don't know how long we prayed. All of a sudden, when we prayed, we don't hear the loud noise anymore. And we were wondering if that was because of we prayed too loud, or it was they may be stopping for a minute until we finish the prayers. So we were wondering, and we waited, see if these guys are chanting with the Buddhists their songs and their rituals again. They stopped, completely stopped. Somehow God messed up their speaker system and their communication system. They completely stopped it. You know, it was a great test of our faith. And they were so encouraged. Our God is stronger than their God. I mean, the Buddhist God. Of course our God is stronger. You see, these Bible students, and they were so confined by the cultural and their surroundings, because that's been practiced for many, many hundred years, and that's what they have taken for granted. But our God is a living God who has much greater power than any other God, like our next door neighbor here. So what do? When they start building, when they start people gathering, you pray. Okay? Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And you rebuke not the people, you rebuke the spirit. Spirit. Who knows? God may expand your building over to the next doors. Oh yeah. Our God is much bigger God. He's able. When Jesus is coming back, he doesn't come back with huge parade and with the red carpet rolling and many, you know, the huge bands coming with him. Well, he may come at the end of the 7-year tribulations. Let all the people, all the world would recognize him. He would come back. He's standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. But when he comes back for in the air, to take us, the bride of Christ, meet us in the air, he's going to come with it very quietly. For those who are chosen, like John the Baptist, who are called very special duty, special purpose, special mission, which is the prayer. That is important. And you are called for that purpose. And you are called for that mission. And you are living in these days not by accident, but by special purpose. You know, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, I visited Korea, and I spoke to many Nepalese friends and Indian friends, because there are many foreign laborers that are working in Korea, because they have many job opportunities. They come, they earn the money, and they send back their money to their hometowns. And the Southeast Asian friends, they come because they want to meet their friends, and they miss their home cooking. So they gather together. They come from North Province and Southern Province. They get on the train, they get on the bus all night long, and they come and meet together. And I was invited to speak for them. And I shared with my story. When I saw them, I saw myself 42 years ago that I went to the United States to make myself have the opportunity to study. And at that time, I didn't have money. The Korean government doesn't have the U.S. dollars. So all they gave us was a $200. I have a one briefcase and a $200. That's all I had. And when I gotten the apartment, and then $100 gone, and the rest, and I have to make a living for. So I got a job in a restaurant, a dishwasher, and they asked me the experience. Do you have experience of a dishwasher? I said, no, I don't have experience. I'm sorry, we don't have a job for you. And soon, I visited many restaurants, and they all turned me down asking for the dishwasher experience. And I quickly learned I must lie. And so the next restaurant I visit, and when they ask, do you have experience of a dishwasher? Of course I have experience. So they offered me a job. Okay, next, come back and tomorrow at the 6 o'clock in the evening, and this is what you have to do. He showed me, and for the first time, I saw the dishwasher, the machine, and for the first time they use different chemicals to use it. I didn't know what to use, so I messed up and I broke the dishes, and they immediately fired me. Well. Little by little, after 2-3 of the job interviews and getting fired, I learned that experience. That was my career. That was my experience. And a few days later, I became an expert of a dishwasher. You know, God gave me the wisdom, and so I make money. At that time, I was making $1.25 an hour. That was a big money for me. And the bus fare was 25 cents. And I walked about 10 kilometers to save the one quarter, that 25 cents. And I worked 3 jobs per day to save the money, and then I went to school. And I worked very hard. I was very proud of myself. And then I finished my engineering degree, a master's degree, and I got a good job. So my way, when I worked hard and I my rewards come in, and then I have a, you know, the good professional jobs. When I saw this Nepalese friends and Hindu friends and Southeast Asian friends, I saw myself among them 42 years ago. They were scared. They were uncertain, they have no peace, and they have to do something, but they don't know what. I have a great compassion in my heart. So I told my story, my testimonies of many, many years ago. And after I have become a professional engineering job, was making a good money, and I was fulfilling, I thought, was finishing my American dream. But that was not the end. My heart was still empty. I'm still struggling in searching something, but I didn't know what was empty. And of course, the emptiness that was missing Jesus Christ in me. And when I shared that story with that Asian friends in Korea. But I told them, you know, soon here in Korea, you might have to receive the mark of the beast, because Korea is a very, very well developed for the intellectual technologies. And that I explained to them what the mark of the beast is. And now you're undocumented. You're staying here illegally. And you will be all chased away, and you'll be all caught by police. And you will have a choice whether you receive this mark of a beast or you will be beheaded. And they got scared. And I explained to them in the Revelation chapter 13, and these days are coming. In the United States, they have already passed that law in 2010. And March 26th, President Obama signed that law. However, the Congress, they vetoed, and they had a debate in the courts for a long time. And finally, this year, on June 28th, the Supreme Court, they finally approved the Obama plan. And so now, next year, in March, they're going to use that, the revised Obama healthcare plan. They didn't say much about this microchips they have to implant in the body. However, it's written in one clause of the whole plan. That was the whole purpose of it. Well, the people say, oh, that's just, you know, that's part of the procedures that you have to go through. Everyone needs a medical insurance, you know, the developed country and modern society. You have to have medical insurance coverage. Yes, there's a condition. You have to receive that mark, that chip implanted in your body. When you receive that chip implanted in your body, according to your Bible, according to the Bible, your salvation is gone. You will be suffering in the lake of fire forever and ever. So you must know, and you must make a decision whether you will take it or not. Without receiving the mark of the beast, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot buy the food, you cannot buy rice, you cannot do the normal transaction in the supermarket. This is a hard reality soon coming. You have to make a choice. The people say, oh, well, you know, then we'll go to different countries. Soon it'll spread all over the world because it's in the Bible. When it's written in the Bible, that's the Word of God, that's the truth, it will happen. It will fulfill. We are living in that time. Many, many people, the people all around the world, they envy to come to the United States and live in paradise. I'm not sure whether that United States is a paradise or not. In fact, it's the most vulnerable country now to maintain the true identity of a Christianity. Most of the conservative, the true Christians, they're dying. They're old and they're dying. And the younger generations, and they became a liberal. And they left church. And churches are being emptied. And then the younger generation, they go to church, but they embrace with the liberal theology. You can be saved with the different gods too. We are becoming an endangered species. We are truly living in the end of the end times. Unless you are fully understand, unless you are fully prepared, you will have to make a choice sooner or later. When John the Baptist was preaching in the Jordan River and yelling on top of his voice, "Repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand." People walking by curiously or strangely or laughing at him, the religious leaders, they thought him, he was a crazy man. But the prostitute, and the tax collectors, they're the sinners. They pay attention. So they came forward. They received the water baptism by him. You know, today's society, even today's church, small people, neglected people, forgotten people, they're the one coming to know Jesus Christ. Most affluent, the life enjoying, you got everything in your possessions. Christ Jesus is their only attachment, not a true Messiah. It is so heartbreaking to see the true gospel is now being diluted by cultural mixtures and compromise and other culture, other religions. You have to look straight. You have to believe what the Bible says. You have to understand what you're reading, what you're hearing. You must understand clearly. Only through the prayers, only through the comparison of the scriptures. Today's church, they're so busy. They're so busy they have no time to pray. In the United States, they have a Christian survey. They send out the thousands of questionnaires to the pastors and ministers. And how many hours do you pray per day? After they have a careful evaluations and the tab, and they found out average American pastors, they pray less than 7 minutes a day. And that time is mostly for morning devotion or just a few seconds they bow their heads before the meal. And for those kind of prayer, they cannot generate the power. When you read the Bible, when you want to make the Bible bring the power, bring the words become the reality, you need the power of the prayer. That's only when can change the person, transform the person. And without that, the power of the prayer, the words is only the for knowledge. Do you know that you can go to hell with the full knowledge of the Bible? In Jesus' time, in Jesus' days, all the religious people, high priest, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they are the expert of the Old Testaments. But Jesus hated them because they didn't want to repent. They're the hypocrites. They're not humbled. Jesus wants the truth be revealed to them. Before it is too late, before it is too late, come with a humble heart. We are living very dangerous time. 1945, during the end of end about the end time, about end days of the Second World War, U.S. dropped the two atomic bombs in Japan, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and these two atomic bombs with that dropping, with the mushroom clouds came, and instantly over 150,000 up to 200,000 people were died, they killed. And then gradually and more people died because of the radiation exposure, and that caused the cancers. And still they're suffering because of the atomic bombs dropped. And today they don't use atomic bombs. Now they use a hydrogen bomb, there's a neutron bombs. They use the units of not kilo, but they use a mega. Kilo is a thousands fold, but mega is a million fold. With the one megaton of a nuclear bomb, a small city can be wiped out totally. I don't know what the population of Sydney, but you know, a few nuclear bombs, they can totally destroy this size of the cities. Last year, U.S. Bureau of Science and other associations, they had a survey of how many nuclear bombs they are available in the United States. There are startling numbers. In Russia, they possess 12,000 nuclear bombs. Yes, and U.S., they have 8,400 nuclear bombs. And France, they have 350. Great Britain, England, they have 200. And India, Pakistan, they have between 60 and 80. Israel, they have 50 or 60. China, they have more than 200. And, of course, North Korea, now they have somewhere in between 6 or 8. Now, Iran is about to make 3 or 4. And these nuclear bombs, I've been in that defense industry in the United States for many, many years. It's not secret, and it's not hiding things anymore. It's now common common knowledge. When you have this nuclear bomb, they say this is for defense purpose. That's a baloney. And it's a matter of who pushed the button first, who dropped the nuclear bomb first, that can kill millions of people instantly. And in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 14, I think it's chapter 13, and it describes very vivid the description of when the people are dying by the explosion of the nuclear bomb. The whole body, the eye socket, the nose and face and the flesh will melt down instantly. You know, someday they will use it. Someday. That day is coming very soon. Right now, by the grace of God, God is holding down those enemies' crazy idea of using the nuclear bombs. But when the bride of Christ is lifted up from this earth, bring it to heaven, ready for the wedding ceremony with the bridegroom Jesus Christ. And then this earth, which have many, many Christians, many churches, they're still left behind, they will face the great tragedy. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20 and 21, there will be a time, that great disaster that never happened before since the creation of history. Yes. If you gather together all the power of the fire of the nuclear bomb, they can destroy the whole population of the whole earth, which now they're a little bit over 7 billion. They can destroy about 400 to 600 times of a total earth population. Yes. Man built the Tower of Babel by their own intelligence, by their own knowledge, challenging God's power. The same they did many thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 11. What God did, he was watching first. And then he changed the words, I mean, the languages between their communication line. And today, God can change that, the same thing. God can destroy them, everything, in just instantly. But with God's grace, he's waiting for one more soul to be saved. You know, 1972, I was in New York and studying in the university over there. And in the Wall Street, there were two giant buildings were built at that time recently for the symbol of a capitalism, World Trade Center, 110 stories of each. And for the tour purpose, I went up there. And I had to change the three elevators, express elevators, the first floor to 30th, and then the second elevator was 31st to 60th. And then the final, the last one was the 61st to 110th. It was so strange when I got up to top 110th story on the that the twin building. And you can feel that is a swing, this tall building, because that much is so tall, and yet it's moving, you know, up and, I mean, left and right, swaying a little bit. And that was the pride of American commercial and the capitalism. And I knew the feeling. And right across from that World Trade Center, it's the Wall Street, there's a stock exchange building. In 2001, September 11th, I was an engineer working with the NASA people, and all of a sudden they were called to us at the control room. And I went down there, we set a giant the screen and show these two World Trade Center buildings. One airline, I believe it was American or United, they struck the building, and it was a smoking kind of in the middle of the tall building. And people, they lost the words. They just, you know, with their mouths open, wide open. It says, oh my God, oh my God. The pride of America was about to crush. The value of the capitalism, the value of a commercialism is about to gone. In less than 1 hour, to be exact, I think it's about maybe 47 or 50 minutes, those two giant tall buildings collapse. And this symbol of the trade and commerce and the capitalism was gone. Incidentally, in the book of Revelation chapter 18, Mystery Babylon, you will read what the words of God saying. In 1 hour, God will destroy this system. Four times, I believe. Three or four times. I believe that it meant in 1 hour. If God wants to destroy it. Do you know we are so much depending on computers? We're so much depending on cell phone, or maybe they call it mobile phones. And we cannot live without it now in these days. Everything is on computer operated. Even the cars, street lights, banks, government, even the military weapons, they're all computer operated. They have a new weapon called EMP, electromagnetic pulse. If they spread it on the orbit, that will cut the communication, that will stop between the satellite and the Earth. The whole communication line will stop. It will be chaos, instant chaos. They have a capability. They have this, the bomb is being tested in China, Russia, in Israel, and Pakistan. Most of the countries, they have it. It is by grace of God right now, he's putting down with his hands to save more souls. I'm not trying to scare you, but it is a fact because I've been in that ministry. I mean, in that in industry for many, many years in United States. We are living in very end of end times. By understanding this signs of the times is important. But more important for that, to that, is are you prepared for that? What about your salvation? What about your family's salvation? What about your friends? What are you going to do about it? This is what we have to think very seriously. Our job as a chosen with the spirit of John the Baptist, with the spirit of the Elijah that we receive, that we share, we don't want to just keep it in our hearts. We're so, you know, we don't want to bother to other people. Or this religion is kept only by herself. You don't want to talk to other people. That's the today's culture. You don't talk, you don't persuade your religion to other people. It's not religion. It's a matter of a life and death. It's a matter of a salvation or you're going to hell. That's why it's called the spirit of John the Baptist. He was not looking for somebody's covering face. He was not looking for the reputations. He wanted to tell the straight truth to bring the people and repent and receive Christ. Our days on this earth is very limited. The prophecies prior to the rapture has been all fulfilled. The only things now being fulfilled or left is the scriptures during the tribulation time that we see the foreshadows already, or maybe the previews of it already. And so we have a limited time they're living on this earth. We're not certain what will happen tomorrow. There's no guarantee that you can come back next week and have a worship here tomorrow, next week. You have to think it very seriously. When you see this signs of the times, the Bible is fulfilling the signs. Is there's lawlessness, the love grows cold, and the rumors, not only rumors, but the actual the earthquakes and disasters, natural disasters, hurricanes, storms, extreme weather change. Oh, they call it nice words called the global warming trend. God is carefully changing and preparing for the sake of his chosen ones. I believe you are here to receive this message. Very special purpose. This end time message is not being welcomed in most of the churches. Most of the churches in the United States, their popular subject is prosperity. You will be prosperous and you will live luxuriously. You will live abundantly. You will enjoy your life. And God will bless you. And those messages are welcomed in everywhere. However, when you say that the end is coming, you must repent and prepare, ready to stand before the Almighty God. They hate that message. But whether they hate it or not, whether you are being welcomed or not, and this is a reality soon. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? This is the time that you have to make a decision. I know that I am called differently, not to preach normal topics, but bring the challenges to everyone very harshly. And up to the neck, you have to think very seriously to reevaluate your faith. Am I ready to stand before God? What if tomorrow may not come? I have a very close friend of mine. He and I went to same high school. Very smart man. He went to medical school, and he became a very successful physician. In fact, he was a cardiologist specialist and working in a large hospital in New Jersey. About 6 or 7 years ago, in February, in East Coast of the United States, they have a heavy snow. So he got up early, and he was on his way to visit a hospital of his patients. But he found out there's a lot of snows came on his garage, the front yard. So he started brushing the snows and cleaning the snows. And he collapsed and he died, heart attack. He was a cardiologist. Do you think he doesn't know that his heart conditions? When God called, no one can make an excuse. Our life on this earth is very limited, especially in these days. You have to make sure that you are right with God every day. Am I still committing in sins? Am I still have a close and intimate relationship with the Lord? Am I obeying His scriptures? Or do I live my own way? What God is saying in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 for the seven churches, Jesus says, I know your deed, which means I'm watching over you every step of your life. When you do right, when you obey His call, He knows your deed, He knows your heart, because He created you. However, when you walk away from His call, when you walk away, disobey His call, and commit sins, He also knows what you're doing. And someday, when you stand before God, you better prepare what you ought to say. Our life is very precious in the sight of the Lord. And He wants us to be fully grown up, matured, become the bride of Himself. Our church is very small in Los Angeles. Very small. But God called me because there's no churches, and so we create another church, we make another church. No, God called me very specifically. But He called me for two reasons. One, you make the chosen special Christ of Jesus Christ. I mean, the special, the bride of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, you must be matured. In order to be matured, you must engage with the spiritual battle. You have to overcome. You have to fight. How do you do that? You pray. Pray. We have a prayer meeting every night. Every night, 8 o'clock, we get together and we pray until midnight, maybe 1 or 2 o'clock. We pray every night. And very small people, we committed, and then we come and we pray. First, we engaged a lot of demonic spirit. They hated us. We have a lot of the car accidents. Small church members, they have so much car accidents. But later, and we overcame, and the Lord's presence was so graciously abounding, and we were being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we didn't become, you know, mega church overnight. No, we didn't want that. We want a small number of a committed, fully grown, and the soldiers of Christ. That's what God wants us to be. Many years ago, when I went to a mission trip to Peru, South America, and I preached many different churches, and on the way back at the airport, we had a little bit of time left, so I grabbed the hands of the local pastor. We prayed before my departure. All of a sudden, the Lord showed me the vision. About 30 seconds, there's young soldiers with the old ages, the armors and the swords and the spears, some on the horseback, from the seashores all the way back to the mountaintop. And I knew immediately, these are the called, the soldiers of Christ in the end times. And these are the people with on their knees and prayers. And Jesus said, for those seven churches, you must overcome. For those who overcome, there's a rewards guaranteed. But if you do not become an overcomer, then there's another choice. You become a loser. Loser. The loser is out of sight. There is no consideration for the losers. Now we have a small, short time. Again, I said, I came here not by accidents, by God's divine appointment for you and me. God sent me here. Not because I'm trying to scare you, but I'm trying to tell you the truth of what's going on around the world in the United States. But the one thing truth is what the Bible, what it says, it is truth and it'll fulfill. Jesus loves his children, his disciples, and his followers so much, so much. He wants us to be prepared for that, to be fully grown. And so that he wants us to meet us in the air, which is called the rapture. That day may come sooner, much sooner than expected. So my friends, I came to encourage you to be prepared yourself to meet our Lord. And have that expectation. I know you have the many, many things to do, and long-term and short-term plan. That's good. But make sure that you have a strong desire to meet him and to see his face very soon. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for your anointings. Thank you for that. Your presence and your touch and your revelations where we are living. It will not be the same tomorrow as yesterday. But your words will be the same. And your promise will be the same. We believe you will come back soon, Lord. Make us to prepare to receive you. Make us to be ready when we heard the trumpet sounds in the air. Lord, we are living this borrowed time. The time is very precious. Lord, bless each every one here, Lord. Let them prepare. Let them repent if there's any sins of their lives. And come away from it and be right with the Lord. And make every day's life be obedient to the Scripture. And be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So their daily walk with you will be a blessing. Give them a power of the prayer to resist the devil, to overcome, and to fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of this world. So let them become the overcomer and the soldiers of Christ, Lord. We thank you that your blessings, that your promise, and what you are going to do in this church, Lord. We give all this glory and honor in Jesus Christ, whom to come very soon. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.